In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. My beloved, this morning the Church chose for us the reading of the parable of the wicked vine dresser. And as we all heard, this passage was one that was told to the Pharisees, and they understood very clearly what he meant by it, that God sent his people, prophets and servants, so they would heed his voice, and ultimately he sent his Son, hoping they would respect him and give him what is due to him in terms of the fruit. And of course, they beat him and killed him. In the Gospel of St. Matthew, this is also mentioned, but he adds another part that wasn't in the Gospel of Luke. In the Gospel of Matthew, he adds that as the master of the vineyard, it said that he had planted the vineyard, he hedged around it, and he built a tower, and he built the wine press. So he had already done everything for the people who would lease this land. All they had to do is just come and work, right? Everything was taken care of. It's almost like going to rent an apartment, but the apartment is fully furnished. All you do is go in with your clothing, and you're good to go. You don't have to furnish the place. So everything was done for them. All they had to do was take care of the vineyard. St. John Chrysostom, he says, he left little for them to do, to care for what was there, and to preserve what was given to them. So all he asked them to do was care for what I have given you. There are three features of this lease agreement between the owner of the vineyard and those who would lease it that the tenants in this story, they didn't pay attention to, or they forgot. Number one, they forgot that there was an owner of the vineyard. Number two, they forgot that there was a term. He was going and he was coming again, so it was a term to the agreement. And number three, they forgot that there was rent. They had to give the owner back something, the fruit of the vineyard. If we remove any one of these three things, then it goes from being someone that leases or is a tenant to something that one owns. They take over it. And maybe many of you who know how the tradition is in Egypt, especially being here, and again, this is from what I hear, I have no idea about anything because I don't have any land or anything in Egypt, but they say if you don't have land in Egypt and you have land in Egypt and you come here and you don't go back, the people who live in the land will kind of assume ownership of the land, and if you try to go back and get it, it's too late, right? You can't do it. So they assume it because you're not there, right? And then as soon as they stop paying the rent, then they become what? As if they're the owners, right? So remove any of these three, they move from tenants to owners. And if you notice here, the tenants weren't faulted because of this, but they were faulted because they weren't lazy, they worked in the field, but they were faulted because they wanted to take ownership of the land. They wanted to take this for themselves, right? The servants came to get the fruit, and they beat them and harmed them and killed them. And then when the son came, they said, let's kill the son so that we can take ownership of the land. My beloved, God has given us many gifts that he wants us, and he gave it to us as a lease, but we consider these things to be ours, and we own them. Although God intended to give it to us for a lease, and he's going to require this from us again one day. St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says, what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as though you had not received it? Everything in this life we have received, right? And so he's saying, why is it that you boast as if you didn't receive anything, that you're able to do this, you know, everything on your own? God willing, we'll speak about 3 points this week and 3 points next week. We'll speak about three things that we consider maybe to ourselves that we own them, although God wants to lease them to us, and three this week and three next week. This week we'll speak about things that are tangible, things we can hold and observe, and next week will be three things that maybe we don't hold in our hand, but God will require them of us nonetheless. The first thing that we believe is ours that's actually a lease is the body, is our health. We think this body that we have, because we experience the world through the senses, we can touch and feel and hear and laugh and joke and do all these things, We believe that the body is mine. This body is mine. And we believe also because I have the freedom of choice, that because I have this freedom of choice, therefore this body is mine. So it's difficult for us to think or believe that this body that we have is not mine. Look what, again, St. Paul says. He says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? He doesn't say your spirit, but he says your body, right? A lot of people will split the two. We said, okay, the spiritual things are God's, but the body and things, these are mine. No. But here St. Paul is saying about the body. He says that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So he makes two points here. He says, one, that you are not your own, you belong to God, and two, the cost of it was his blood. You are bought at a price, and this was the blood of Christ on the cross. Even for those people who are non-believers, they are still owned or they're a possession of God. Why? Because he's the creator, right? He created everybody, whether we like it or not. At the end, you go back, Adam and Eve, he created them from the dust, and all of their children, they're the product of the hand of God. But more specifically for us, as members of the body of Christ, we belong to Christ and not to ourselves. But sometimes we look and we say, no, we are ownership of my own body, and we express this in maybe one of two ways. We express this, one, in either I abuse and consume the body as if it is valueless or as if it costs nothing, and I abuse it. I allow my body to be indulged in substance abuse, in alcohol, in drugs, again, to give pleasure to the body, to relax the body. I'm stressed, so I do these things because this body is mine. No one tells me what to do with my body and so on. Again, it can be anything. Even people that harm themselves. Why do they harm themselves? Because the body is mine. I give relief to myself as I see fit. Or maybe behaving recklessly. You know, common thing, unfortunately, online is on social media, is people want to get likes and attention, so maybe they'll behave recklessly so they can get this attention. Right? And some people have even died doing kind of different stunts just to get people's favor and likes online. So this is one side of it, is where we abuse and consume the body as if it's worthless. The other is we feel we own the body and we make the body as if it's a god. We worship the body, right? We may pamper the body even at the expense of other people's, you know, livelihood. Right, this was the situation with the rich young ruler. Remember him, the rich man and Lazarus, right? The poor Lazarus was at his door begging, and he had sores, and he was hungry, and what did the rich man do? Nothing. He gave him nothing. He said, I'm going to indulge in my wealth and live this, you know, luxurious life while my brother is at my door, and he has sores, and he can't find anything to eat, and I won't even give him a piece of bread. I let him eat from the crumbs that fall from the table. This was his issue. He worshipped the body. He worshipped and he pampered the body. Other ways we might do this is we are so consumed in how the body looks. And this, again, this is rampant nowadays on whether it's social media or even the advertisements. Everything seems to be about making the body look better, feel better, run better, and all these things. You have all these different types of proteins that people will, you know, take, and there's 1,000 variety of them. You don't even know which one to choose, right? There are different types of, like, weight loss, you know, things to make the body look good. The makeup industry is a multi-billion dollar industry. All of these things, why? To make the body seem better or to be better. I'm not saying we shouldn't take care of the body. We take care of it, but everything should have its proper place. It doesn't make sense for me to spend an hour putting makeup on and getting ready and exercising, and then I don't have any time for prayer. I don't do my prayer, right? So we need to make sure that this is even. So we can look at this like a person who is renting a house. We look at the body like a house. When somebody goes and rents a house, is it up to the tenant to determine what in the house is valuable and what should be taken care of? Can I say as a tenant, you know what? I don't care about the walls. I don't care about the carpet. Let me go and destroy things, right? It's not up to the tenant to do that because why? He doesn't own the house, right? He's only leasing it. And one day when he leaves this house, the owner is going to come and inspect the house. And if there's damage, he should pay for it or he'll make him pay for it, right? So it's not up to the owner to determine what's valuable and what is not. In the same way, because we're not the creator of the body, it's not up to us to determine what is honorable or what is important and what is not. So how does God want us to use our body? Look, St. Paul says in Romans 2 verses, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. A living sacrifice. You know, in the Old Testament, what would happen to an animal that is sacrificed? Does it live? When you eat a chicken, is the chicken alive? No, you sacrifice the chicken. Are you guys with me? Or are you? Is this over your head? Okay, you're still with me. Okay? So when we eat something, the sacrifice dies. So St. Paul is saying here what that a living sacrifice, meaning that every day, we die every day. Right? I'm giving of myself for another or for God, and this is my reasonable sacrifice. And he says, holy and acceptable to God. How am I using my body? Is this an instrument of holiness, an instrument of godliness, or is it an instrument of sin and making other people sin? How do I present my body? Is it to tempt and lure other people, to garnish attention from the opposite gender? Why am I doing what I'm doing to my body? Then he says, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So he says the same thing. So the first thing that God has given us as a lease that we might believe we own is the body or our health. The second is our children. Our children. And this one is very easy to believe that the children are ours because from the union of a man and a woman come the children. And we see them from the moment they're born and as they grow, they're with us all the time and we nurture them and they're completely dependent on us, right, as parents. It's very easy to look at our children and believe that these children belong to me. Look at what the psalmist says in Psalm 127. He says, behold, children are an inheritance from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. An inheritance is something that is received from another person's hand, right? If we're going to inherit something from, you know, my mother, maybe a piece of jewelry, it's something that's handed from my mother to me, and I receive this as an inheritance. So an inheritance is something that is received from another. So he says, children are an inheritance from the Lord, meaning what? That we receive our children from the Lord. Do you know who feels this the most? The people who can't have children and then finally get children. Especially the women, right? If you struggle for a long time to have a child and you can't have a child, and then God gives you a child, you feel this child is really a gift from God, right? But the reality is that all children are a gift from God. If you look in the Bible, Hannah felt this way, right? She was barren, and her counterpart had many children, and she couldn't have any children. And she went to the temple, and she worshipped and prayed. And God finally answered her prayer and gave her who? Samuel, right? Samuel. And what did she do? She promised God when she prayed that if you give me the child, I will give him back to you to serve the temple. And then finally she got the child, and she didn't forget her promise, like maybe some of us do. But she went to the temple and gave him. Look what she said. So therefore I have also lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. Did she ever receive Samuel back? She didn't. So when she says, I lent him, she's saying, I gave him back what was his to begin with. Right? He gave me this child, I'll give him back to the Lord. The same is said about the mother of St. Mary, right? She finally had children. She said, the first one, I would give to the temple. She gave St. Mary to the temple. And then she had children after that, according to tradition. So St. Mary had a sister. Children are the most precious thing that any parent has. And when we offer them to God, this is offering to God the most precious thing that we have. Our children are God's and they are not ours. Again, look at what the Lord says in Ezekiel. He says, behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. Everyone is His, right? All souls are His, our children's included. So how is it maybe that we as parents, we unknowingly take ownership of our children? Number one is their achievements become my reputation. So we look at the child and say, you know, if he maybe has some sort of career, you say, yeah, my son is a big doctor, a big lawyer, a big engineer, a CEO of this company. So their reputation becomes something that's mine. Or we might look at them and say, yes, my son married so-and-so, he's handsome, or she's very beautiful, and we take this as being something that's mine. We say, yes, my son or my daughter get these kind of grades in school, as if they're something that's mine. We take ownership of them, and we might boast of them. And sometimes we feel, even on the opposite side, that their failures are my embarrassment, right? Many times you'll find children, again, they're children, they misbehave. At the end of the day, they're children. But a parent, because they're embarrassed of their children, will be more than harsh on their children because of the embarrassment, not because of this mistake the child did, right? So we think these are mine, and these children are mine, and if they do anything, then this is me, a reflection of me. The second way is maybe when we live our unfulfilled dreams or on dreams through them. Maybe when I was young, I had this fantasy of becoming a professional soccer player, and I wanted to go and play for Real Madrid or Barcelona, so this was my dream. So from the moment my son can walk, he's got a soccer ball in his feet, and I push him and push him, and maybe at one point in his life, he doesn't really want to play soccer anymore, and I push him because why? I have a dream that I want to live through him. Perhaps there's a certain profession that I wanted to do as a child, or as when I was in college, and because of circumstance, I couldn't study that profession. So I insist that my son or daughter become this profession, not because of that's what they want, but because of that's what I want. I have an unfulfilled dream that I want to live through them. And we convince them that's what's best for them, but in reality, it's maybe what I want in the end. Number three is when control outlives its season. In the beginning, when they're young, maybe a seven-year-old child, when we have authority over them, this is called stewardship. It's what we should be doing as parents, right? But when they're 27-year-old and we've tried to dictate where they work and how they govern their life and who they marry and all of these things, then this become an owner. We're trying to become an owner from somebody who should be making decisions for their own, on their own. Look at the story of the prodigal son. The father in this story was not someone who owned his son. Apparently, the young boy was old enough to survive on his own, or else his father wouldn't have let him leave, right? He would know he would die. But he was old enough to be able to sustain himself, and he allowed him to go and make the decision and experience the life on his own. He didn't own his son, but he was a faithful father who nurtured his son in godliness. Lastly, maybe we feel like we own our children if one day one of our children comes and says to us, Mom, Dad, I want to dedicate my life to God. I want to become a monk, or I want to become a nun, or I want to, you know, serve as a consecrated person, or maybe as a priest, and so on. And then they would say no, and we nitla bidinya, right? We make a big deal about it and say, no, I raised you, I taught you, and I spent all this money on your education, and at the end of the day, you want to go and live in the monastery? I'm sorry, I can't do this. Again, we feel that we what? This is owning, right? We own them. God gave us our children as a lease to care for them, but at the end of the day, they are His. Listen to what we hear in the baptism. The day of their baptism, the priest gives a command at the end of the prayer. Look what he says to the parents. He says, today you are accountable for their actions and deeds and have become grantors from Christ to the true assurance. Grantors is somebody like that's guaranteeing. So now they become, at the baptism, they become Christ, and Christ is entrusting them to you to nurture them and care for them and raise them in the church. So who do they belong to after their baptism? They belong to Christ. So now when the son or daughter comes and says, I want to dedicate my life to God, he's only going back to the bosom of the Father that he was born from on the day when he was baptized. And then he continues and says, and have become grantors from Christ to the true assurance that you may answer on their behalf on judgment day. There's a difference between somebody who sculpts, right, and somebody who's like a gardener. The one who sculpts takes a piece of clay and makes it however they want. This is like an owner, right? But the one who is like a tenant who leases takes what is there, like the gardener, and lets the seed and uses the seed as God intended. So the gardener takes the seed or the plants and he makes a garden out of the seed, but he doesn't modify the seeds. This is something that was created by God, and he just fashions them in this way and arranges them. And this is the challenge of every parent, is to find out what are the strengths and weaknesses and the gifts of each child and nourish them to glorify God with whatever strengths they have, right? And it can be anything, the gifts that they have. It can be their mind, it can be their attitude, it can be their personality, it can be their looks, it can be anything. How can I use what God gave them to glorify God, not to glorify themselves? The last point in which we sometimes believe is ours, and we own it, but it's actually a lease, is money. And perhaps this is the most difficult, because we always believe that money is something that's earned. We go to work and we earn the money, therefore the money is ours. Look what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 8. He says, "And you say in your heart, my power and my might and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth." It is he who gives you power to get wealth. Let's think a little bit and say, okay, what allows me to earn the living that I have? I'm going to list a few things, and if we remove any of these, maybe the potential of earning is gone. Okay? The body that labors, who gave us the health of this body, can one guarantee his health? No. This is something that is a circumstance or, you know, by genes or whatever. The mind, the ability to reason, right? God gave me the ability to learn and to understand and to do this profession. If God forbid someone gets a stroke, can he any longer be a physician? No. If he loses his memory, he can no longer be a physician, right? The country perhaps I'm born in, that has allowed me the ability to be able to do whatever career that I want. Some places in the country don't have this opportunity, in some countries, right? You have this piece of land and that's all you have, right? And that's what you will be. The family that allowed you to be educated, right? If I didn't have my parents and I grew up on the streets or grew up somewhere without any parents and I don't have the opportunity, then I have to work to be able to eat. So I can't get an education, right? So this is also something. The years of life that we have, right? I can have all of these things, but then if my life is taken when I'm young or after I graduate college, will I work as a profession? Will I earn anything? I won't get anything, right? So all of these things are things that we get from the hand of God, but to earn a living and to maybe gain any money or whatever. So we believe that money is something that's earned, but the ability to earn the money is the gift from God. King David put it nicely. He says what in 1 Chronicles? He says, "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you." All things come from you, and of your own we have given you. This is actually what we say in the liturgy. We offer to you what you have given to us. All right? We offer to you what you have given to us. If we think about the tithe, for example, the tithe is, we give 10% of our earnings to the church or to God, right? If you think about it, the ability to earn anything is because of God. So it's almost, it should be what? God should take 100%, but you know what he's doing? He's giving us 90%. He's allowing us to keep 90%. Have you thought about it like that before? Where God is allowing me to keep the 90% and continue to bless me so I can give him only the 10% that he asks. We sometimes look and we at the money, and when it comes to giving, we give only from the surplus, not maybe from what is first. Well, if you think about somebody who's renting an apartment or something like that, The first usually bill that is paid in the beginning of the month is the rent, right? The place where we live, right? If it's something that I felt like I could get away with, we can't. We have to give the rent first or else you'll be out of the apartment, right? So if we give the rent first, how should it be to God? We give God first and then we figure out our finances with whatever it is we have left. It's not the opposite. We don't figure out the finances, and if I have anything left in the end of the day, end of the month for God, then I'll give him this as barakah. This is not how it should work. There's a parable or that the Lord had told us in Luke chapter 12. And this is the opposite side of it, right? We can say, okay, if God has allowed us to make money and more money and more money, what is the end, right? Can anybody say there's ever enough? No, even the wealthy of the people will say, instead of 1 million, I want 2 million. Instead of 2 million, I want 4 million, and so on. Instead of 1 million, I want 1 billion, right? Look what he says here. The Lord spoke to them a parable saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself saying, what shall I do since I have no more room to store my crops? I have no more room in this bank. What should I do? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. So I'll take my money and now distribute it between many banks. Okay? And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So it is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Is not rich towards God. This is why we hear over and over the church teach us, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven and not on earth, because we'll take nothing with us. We'll just leave this money for the next, you know, generation. They will spend it and do whatever with it, and they'll leave it and go on to the next generation. We don't own it. We're stewards. Nothing happens to the money. It's just it cycles, right? The Lord Jesus said, therefore, if you have been faithful in the righteous, in unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? God is saying, okay, if I've given you something that's money that is not your own, right, and something that will be given to the next generation, how will he entrust you with what is greater, with the heavenly riches, right, the kingdom of heaven? How will he entrust you with this, which is the other man's? So we saw this morning that there are three features to the lease. Do you remember them? That they failed to recognize. They failed to recognize that there is an owner, they failed to recognize that there's a term, and they failed to recognize that there is rent. And we said they weren't guilty of being lazy, but they are guilty of what? Possession. They wanted to own the vineyard. Similarly, we do the same with the body, maybe our children, and maybe our money. God willing, next week we'll speak about another three, but these three are things we can't, hold in our hand. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.